The book of Philippians is a spiritual love letter. It's filled with warm affection and gratitude, written to the church at Philippi, written by Paul under very difficult circumstances while he was a prisoner in Rome. The letter is filled with positive statements of joy and victory and affirmation. The church at Philippi was founded by Paul on his second missionary journey, and it was founded in the midst of a storm of persecution. We read the story of the beginnings of that church in Acts chapter 16. In fact, I'm going to take the time to read at least a part of that story. Acts chapter 16. If we begin at verse 12, Paul indicates that they have now arrived in Philippi. Verse 13 goes on to say, on the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, and she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. Kind of a persuasive lady she was, wasn't she? Strong person in the life of the church. Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us shouting, these men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her. In that moment, the spirit left her. When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. Now, just let your mind imagination, your imagination wander for a bit. I mean, what would you think if suddenly the door burst open and the authorities came in and dragged Pastor Mike out down the aisle? They dragged them to the marketplace. They brought them before the magistrates and said, these men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. Oh, just imagine that happening. Just a block or two away, maybe downtown in Lucky Lake. As Mike gets stripped and beaten. And after they had been severely flogged, not just a little flogging, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in stocks. Hardly move. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, don't harm yourself, we are all here. The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They replied, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in the house. That hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. Didn't go to Danielson Park. Didn't have time for that. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God. he and his whole household. When it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officers to the jailer with the order, "Release those men," the jailer told Paul. "The magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave. Go in peace." But Paul said to the officers, "They beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens, and they threw us into prison. And now do they want to get rid of us quietly? No. Let them come themselves and escort us out." The officers reported this to the magistrates, and when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. They came to appease them and escorted them from the prison, requesting them to leave the city. After Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the believers and encouraged them. And then they left. This is the group of people that Paul wrote the book of Philippians to, and that's why I wanted to take the time to read that story. What a spiritual love letter. Who are some of the members of this church Paul wrote back to? Well, Lydia, obviously. Maybe the girl who had the evil spirit that Paul cast out. I would imagine the jailer and his family, the jailkeeper and his family. And who knows? These are the people that Paul wrote his letter to. A number of years ago, while attending seminary, I persuaded my professor to allow me to memorize the book of Philippians in lieu of doing a different assignment. Reluctantly, he granted me my request. And so it was a long-term goal of mine to do this, and by getting a mark for it, I guess it was an incentive to do that. I've since recited the book on a number of occasions. One of those occasions was 11 years ago in one of our churches. This past July, a lady indicated, she was in that congregation, and she indicated how that had impacted her. And it was at that moment that I decided I needed to refresh my memory of Philippians, and I would recite it to you folks. I think of this as a letter to the church at Lucky Lake from a former conference minister. That's how I feel about you. And so I hope that you can receive it in that manner. I'm 11 years older since I recited it at that church. You know what happens as you get older. And so without a doubt, I'm going to make mistakes. And without a doubt, I will draw some blanks. And so I'm going to have my Bible with me up here. I'm going to try hard not to look at it. But because I wanted to seem as if this is real, that I'm Paul writing this letter to you folks. So try to imagine this to be a prison cell, a dungy, rather dark prison cell in which Paul is sitting, probably under a very dim light, writing this letter to the Philippians. Maybe with a jug of water to satisfy his thirst. And he talks about being in chains. Now, I'm not sure if that was just a description of the fact that he was in prison, or whether in fact there were chains and he might have been chained to either a guard that was standing and watching what he was writing, or just simply chained to the table. But he speaks of his chains, and you will hear that several times in the letter. So I'm not going to chain myself up, but I will leave those chains there. I want you to close your Bibles. No sneaking your phones out to look. And I do that for a purpose, because I want you just to listen. Remember, this letter hasn't been written yet. This is my letter to you folks. So imagine that it's not being written yet, that it's coming. And plus, if you follow it in your script, it'll be a little different. And you will also see the mistakes that I make. And that will be it'll be a distraction to you, and I don't want it to be that. I don't want to add to the Word of God, nor do I want to leave any of it out. But being human, I might do that. So I'm going to pause a little bit from time to time, either because I've drawn a memory blank and I need to collect my wits, or Paul would have paused too as he wrote. And I'll maybe pause a little bit longer between chapters and have a drink like he might have. So the word of the Lord. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. And whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, God can testify how I long for all of you. This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes from Jesus Christ, the glory and praise of God. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the entire palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become more confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true, some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but some out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. What does that matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. Because of this I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and will continue with all of you, so that your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. Whatever happens, as citizens of heaven, live in a manner worthy of the gospel. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together in one accord for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same hardship that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, any comfort from his love, any common sharing in the Spirit, any tenderness and compassion, and make my joy complete, of being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, in the one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same attitude of mind Christ Jesus had, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant, he made in human likeness. Being found in appearance as a human being, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act to accomplish his purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them as stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and will rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you so that I may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope therefore to send them to you as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger whom you sent to take care of my needs. He longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him to you, so that when you may see him, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord, and honor people like him. He almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write these same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision. We who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If others think they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based upon the law, faultless. Whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I might win Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, a righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will become like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. I plead with Euodia. I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the Book of Life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is excellent, whatever is admirable, think about those things. Whatever you have learned from me or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were always concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned the secret of being content in any situation. Whether well-fed or living in plenty, I have learned the secret of being content in every and any circumstance, whether living in plenty or in want, or whether hungry or filled. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once. Not that I desire your gifts, but what I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet all God's people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me send greetings. All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen.